You ever just glad to be in church? Just been one of those weeks, and life has just been lifing a whole lot, and you just super happy to be in church, in God's presence, worshiping Him. And what I love about that is when we come to Him in worship and in prayer, we have this amazing privilege to just hang out in His presence. And before we begin, I want to remind us of a verse that we said last week. And yes, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but it's in Romans 9, 4, and 5. We've been looking at Abraham, Isaac, and now we're going to be looking at Jacob this week. And we've been calling them the first, second, and third disciple. And the reason is this, what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 9, 4, and 5, he says this: they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. You and I are adopted into the family. God revealed His glory to them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made covenants with them and gave them His law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. We've been worshiping through song. We've been worshiping through remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We have participated. We have partaken in that. And we only get this privilege because God said, hey, there's some people over there. I'm going to choose to love them. I'm going to choose to make my covenant with them, and that they will be a blessing to the whole world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their ancestors. And Christ Himself was an Israelite as far as His human nature is concerned. And He is God. Jesus is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And this is why the life of somebody like Jacob even matters to us. This is why we read this book and say, you know, why do these three guys and these names that we say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why don't we say, yeah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Because when we look at the way that they lived, their calling as a disciple looks like us. God has encountered us and says, come follow me. Like the disciples, we throw off our nets, we leave what's comfortable and follow. We try to live a life of faithfulness like Isaac, but yet sometimes, like Jacob, we can be real rascals. And we're gonna see how Jacob is a rascal, and then he's redeemed, and now he can be an example for the rest of us. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank You that for reasons we don't understand, You picked a guy in Ur of the Chaldeans and said, hey, come with me. I've got promises. I've got a future. I'm going to be Your God. Your people are going to be My chosen people. I'm going to reveal Myself to you and your descendants and the next nearest generations. I'm going to show Myself to them in ways that are so spectacular that 4, 5, 6,000 years later, we're telling these stories in the 21st century. We come and gather, open a book about these people because their encounters with You were so great. But then it's pretty much it's my story. The story when, Lord, You came into me. You said, live faithfully. Walk before me. Be blameless. And I have promises for you. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, let Your word be what is spoken today. Lord, please get me out of the way. We've got a lot to cover this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that it comes across the way that You want it to. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been tracking along with the Hebrews Hall of Faith, and I love how Hebrews, and I mentioned this a while ago, but Hebrews is the highlight reel. There's no bloopers in Hebrews. It's not, well, you know, he was kind of a scoundrel, and then he, you know, he finally got his act together and started to serve me. It cuts directly to the chase, and this is what it says about our buddy Jacob. Because when I look at Jacob, I go, yeah, that's me. I finagle, I manipulate, I try to do all these things. I'm in it for the blessings. I'm in it for all the good, all of God's goodies. And oftentimes I forget about God's goodness when I'm searching for his goodies. And this is what it says, Hebrews 11, 21 says this. It was by faith that Jacob, we're going to forget about all this stuff. We're going to forget about the swindling. We're going to forget about the promise stealing because that's his old life. That doesn't matter. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying. You know what I love about Jacob? There's a parallel with Isaac being an old man wanting to bless. We said that Isaac was blessed to be a blessing. Now, when we fast forward to the end of Jacob's life, he's an old man. And he wants to be a blessing. God has taken him from the, give me all the blessings, give me all I want. I want the birthright. I want the blessing. I want all this. To being an old man saying, this is what he says. We're going to get here in Genesis. But he says, as an old man, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. So what does he say? What kind of blessing is this? We're going to do some non-linear storytelling, and we're going to go to the end of the story with our main text, and then we're going to go back to the beginning, and then we're going to work our way forward so that when we arrive, we go, oh, that makes sense. It's like putting all the light bulbs in and then flipping on the switch and watching them all light up at once. And so this is what we're going to do. So Genesis 48, 15 through 16. So we can put our, we'll put our thumb there. And then after we're done, we're going to go all the way back to chapter 25. So we've got lots of fun to have this week. But this is as Jacob is finally functioning the way that God wants him to. And he says this, then he blessed Joseph, his son, and says this, may the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked. What we're going to see here is at one point, Jacob doesn't even necessarily claim that God is his God. He says, the Lord, your God, got me the stuff so that I could get this blessing. He says, no. It's not your God anymore. It's not just Abraham's God. It's not just Isaac's God, dad's God. No, this is my God, the God who has been my my shepherd all my life. All of the pit stops and shaping, refining, defining, and redefining that is going to happen in Jacob's life is as a result because God is shepherding him. Sometimes he lets him be, you know what? You were the trickster, but you know what? Now you're going to get tricked. You thought you could finagle something. Well, somebody is out there who's going to finagle something for you, and you're not going to like it. This is part of being a shepherd. Has been my shepherd all my life to this very day. The angel who has redeemed me from all harm. Other translation says, the angel that has redeemed my life. Or the angel that has saved my life. What he is referring to is when Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Many of us believe that it is a Christophany, that it is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus, that he is not just wrestling with an angel, but he is actually wrestling with God himself. He says, I struggled with God, but it wasn't until God struck me down that I looked up and I stopped grasping and I started asking, Lord, bless me. I don't want dad's blessings. I don't want Esau's blessings. I don't want the wife. I want to finagle my way, say I want this wife and all the speckled spotted goats. He stopped grasping and started asking. The angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. Now he's blessed to be a blessing. Now all of the struggling with man and with God, and he has finally won. When Jacob wins, it is not that he won out over God. He finally had victory when he said, ouch, I can't do this on my own. I can't live without your blessing, without your favor, without you being my God. Not, oh, yes, the Lord, your God. No. This is the Lord, my God. He is the one. And it is this relationship, the greatest blessing that Jacob can give to Joseph, his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the other 12 sons, is his relationship with God. This is what he has. At this point, Jacob has nothing else. He's not living in Canaan. He's not living in the promised land and has all the wealth and stuff. No, he's a refugee living in the land of Goshen, and he is on his deathbed, and the only thing he has is his staff. He's leaning on his staff. He is summoning his strength to be a blessing. And so the only thing that he can bless Joseph, his sons, and his 11 other sons with is his relationship with God. May they persevere. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly through the earth. So we've come to the end of the story. We know how it ends. Now we're gonna rewind a little bit to the beginning of the story. What's your favorite book? What's your favorite movie? One of the best parts about being able to share a favorite book is that you have somebody to share it with. And you can talk about characters and you can talk about scenes. And Katie and I, not too long ago, we found ourselves in a car by ourselves, which is, and so we didn't have the, I'm hungry, when are we gonna stop? When are we gonna be there? I have to go potty. And we found ourselves and we were just talking about stuff. And the movie What About Bob came up. You ever seen the movie What About Bob? It's a classic. I love it. And my humor is just warped enough where I love to see Bill Murray reduce Dr. Marvin to a raving lunatic. And the lines are funny. And because Katie and I know this story so well, we know the lines so well, we were quoting lines back and forth to each other. Wouldn't this be awesome if we knew these stories this well? That when we're at breakfast or when we're talking with a friend, you say, I was just reading in the part of Jacob's story today, and man, that guy was a rascal, and this guy, look what he did, and what's up with these spotted and speckled goats and all of this stuff, and we just talk about this like it's second nature. That's what we're trying to do. As we're going through these Bible stories, we want this to be so second nature that when someone says Jacob, the whole story starts to download in our head and we can start having a conversation with it and about it. So let's take a look here. We're gonna be, this is our first point for the morning is, I did it my way. Frank Sinatra writes those words, and that is definitely the anthem of our world. But I did it my way, and we're gonna dance around a little bit from chapters 25 to 28, but we're gonna begin in verse 21. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife. Isaac is a man of prayer. We found that out last week. Now we're gonna find out that not just Isaac is a man of prayer, but Rachel is a woman of prayer. Jacob is going to be born into what we would call a quote-unquote Christian home. He's going to be born into a family of believers. Yet just because he has praying parents does not mean that they are perfect parents. As we're going to see, they have, and so we'll go to our first picture here. I was playing around and made some pictures. So here's Isaac and Rebecca, and he's praying for her. I love it. He's laying hands on her. Lord, please bless this womb. Lord, please bless the children that are in this womb. She is starting to experience lots of trouble within the childbirth, the pregnancy. And it says this, she went to ask the Lord about it. She's praying too. And the Lord told her. And what does he tell her? He tells her that the older is going to serve the younger. This should not come as a surprise. It wasn't Ishmael. It's Isaac. It's not going to be Esau. It's going to be Jacob. And yet for some reason and somehow, as these boys will grow up, there's some favoritism that comes in. Isaac is going to identify with the outdoorsiness, the sportsmanship, the archery nature of Esau. And even though the prophecy says that the older will serve the younger, he says, you know what? I've got my plan. I've got my plan of how I think the world should work and what I think should happen, and I think Esau should get the blessing. Rebecca says, no. I have my favorite child. Joseph is the one who helps mommy make cookies. Jacob is the one who helps mommy. And Jacob is the one who knows how to make the finer things. And so it's great that they have this close relationship with their kids. But when we start to have the favoritism, this is where it gets messy. It may be cute to have the favorite, but as they get older, if left unchecked, will only serve to promote unnecessary rivalry among siblings as they enter into adulthood. Children who grow up in these environments tend to obtain a persona and perspective that is selfish and self-serving. They view the world as something that is meant to cater to their whims and desires. They view people as instruments to be manipulated so as to ensure that their desires are gratified. These behaviors are the hallmark of immaturity and spiritual insensitivity. I want it. I want what I want. I don't care who I have to mow down in order to get it. I don't care who I have to deceive. I don't care who I have to lie to, betray, stomp on the way up. Because there's a sense of entitlement here. No doubt Jacob was growing up hearing the phrase, well, the older is going to serve the younger. Yeah, the older is going to serve the younger. That's right. I'm entitled to this. Rather than let this humble him and say, you know what? That promise from grandpa and dad, that's going to come to me. And, you know, I saw how humble grandpa was when he would lay down on face to the ground and worship God. I saw how dad would do the same thing. And I remember how When grandpa took dad up to the mountain and God saved him, all Jacob says is, I want what I want, when I want it, and how I want to get it. And I did it my way. That's what he's saying right here. And so that's what's going to happen. So we're going to move to our next picture here. Jacob and Esau. One day, so we're now in 25 verse 29, one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, and you got to think that this guy is, he's a nice chef by now. By the way, most of the great chefs in the world do happen to be men, so he's a great chef, and he is making some really good smelling stew, and not only is it a good smelling stew that's going to make your mouth water and make you all salivating for it and with your appetite, he is hungry. This guy could eat a horse. This guy doesn't, it wouldn't matter if this thing even tasted good. He wants some. He says this, Esau arrived from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starving. Give me some of that red stew. All right. I see an opportunity here. But trade me your rights as the firstborn son. Look, I'm dying of starvation. He says, what good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, I added that. He says, First, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore the oath, and by selling him his birthright to the firstborn to his brother Jacob. Jacob says, I know that God is going to bless me, but I'm going to help God out. I'm going to help God out by, I don't know what blessing this is going to be, but I want it all. And so I'm going to steal the right of the firstborn. But yet, remember, it's not the firstborn that God often chooses. And just because Jacob is able to get the blessing of the firstborn and the birthright does not mean that God has something that is far greater. He wants what man can give him. He wants what Esau can give him through the birthright. He wants what dad can give him through the blessing of the firstborn. He says, this is how I want to make myself increase, by what I can get. And so he's conniving. He's trying to get it all to himself. Jacob is living up to his name as of supplanter or grabber. He's not willing to say, you know what? I know God's going to bless me, and I want everybody else to be blessed. I want them to experience the same relationship that dad and grandpa had. Why would I not want my brother, my twin brother, no less, to be blessed? Paul tells us this in Romans 5:8. He says this. That to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. That's Romans 12. But even though Jacob is doing everything he can, God still says, oh, you think you can do it on your own, huh? I have a plan for you. And what I have for you is greater than any of the things you can finagle for yourself. Let's jump ahead here to Genesis 27. We'll go to our next picture here. There it is. One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, my son. Yes, father, Esau replied. I am an old man, and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver and filled with arrows and go out to the open country and hunt for some wild game. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here to me, that when I pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Isaac's got a plan. Rebecca's got a plan. Jacob has a plan. And here's the thing, just because our plan may run parallel to what God's plan is, Rebecca's got a plan, but doesn't mean she said, Lord, what's the plan? Okay, now we're going to do the plan. Just because we're doing the right thing for the wrong reason or the wrong thing for the right reason, or just because it happens to run parallel, does not mean that we are in tandem with the will of God. And so here's some speculation here. I know Jacob's going to get a bunch. I want to make sure that at least my son, my favorite son, gets a little bit of something. Here's this. It should be noted that even if Esau had received the blessing, it would not have prohibited or prevented God from giving Jacob the covenant blessing. So Rebecca hears this and overhears and what he said to Esau, and she says, Jacob, come here. We've got to take life into our own hands. We have to finagle this so that we can get what we want. And here is what this is. And here is the blessing. Mind you, this is not the blessing that God gave to Abraham. This is not the blessing God gave to Isaac. This is just a blessing. Here's the blessing. From the dew of heaven and the riches of earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new wine. May your ancestors become your servants. May they bow down to you. May you be the master of your brothers, and your mother's sons will bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed. All who bless you will be blessed. Does this talk about descendants? Does this talk about stars and sand? Does this talk about that I am your shield and your very great reward? This is not the blessing that God intends to give to Jacob. This is only what man can give. This is only what dad can bestow. This is only when he says, I pray that this will happen to you. And we're going to find out what happens. Verse 41. From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother. Not even the grief of losing my father is going to deter me from wanting to get rid of my brother. And Esau, I mean, to his credit, he is justifiably angry. Doesn't mean that he's right in what he's doing, but his anger at least is justified. But here's the thing. The threat of Esau will drive Jacob directly where God wants him. God is working in the affairs of men while everybody else is trying to position themselves and make things go the way they want them to. God says, I'm going to work in all of this. Esau wants to kill you. You're going to be in the wilderness. And when you're in the wilderness, this is where you're going to be away from mom. You're going to be away from dad, from brother, and you're going to be alone. You are going to be right where I want you so that I can encounter you, so that I can give you the blessing I want to give you, so that I can give you the invitation that I want you to have, and so that I can say, come, follow me, and walk before me, and be blameless. We're going to begin a relationship, but we got a lot of work to do. We are saved. What Billy Graham used to say is that the salvation of a person is the miracle of a moment, but the sanctification of the saint is the process of a lifetime. So what we're going to see here in the next few verses is that God brings him out, has an encounter with him, and says, now we are going to enter into the school of hard knocks. You thought you could trick? I'm going to put you in a position and in a place with a guy who knows how to trick people way better than you do. And you're not just going to spend a few years there. You're not just going to spend 7 years there, 14 years there. You're going to spend many years there until it's a spot where you go, okay, now we're going to move on to the next set, the next part of your life. Let's go to our next picture. At sundown, he arrived at a good place and set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against to lay down to sleep. I don't know if that's an ergonomic pillow or if that's memory foam, but I would not want to sleep on that. And as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from heaven to earth, and he saw angels, the angels of God, going up and down on the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. This is the first time that God appears to this third disciple. God appeared to Abraham multiple times. Several times God appears to Isaac. Now all of a sudden God is appearing to Jacob and he says, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. When Jacob was coming in and he's got the stew and he says, yes, I'm Esau. And, you know, he says, well, how did the Lord grant you that, get you to get the meat so quickly? What Jacob says proves where his heart was at and where his heart is going to be now. He said, the Lord, your God, he's trying to use Esau's voice. He says, the Lord, your God. God to Jacob in that instant was nothing more than another leveraging tool to get what he wants. Now God says, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. Here's the blessing. Here it is. Not Isaac's blessing. This is God's blessing. Here it is. I am giving it to you, to your descendants. Your descendants, here we go, numerous, dust, stars, we've got it, it's all here, will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions to the west and the east and the north and the south. And here we go, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. The promise of the Messiah was given to Abraham. The promise of Messiah was passed on to Isaac. And now the promise of Messiah is going to be given to Jacob. But that's not all. You know those paid commercials, you know, the Ginsu knives or whatever it happens to be. But that's not all. There's more. Here's more. This is the invitation. This is almost like what God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Or in Genesis 15:1, where he says, I am your shield and your very great reward. Here is the, but wait, there's more aspect to God's promises. What's more, I'm with you. I'll protect you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised. Then Jacob awoke and said, wait a minute, God must be here. Now, there's a word in your Bibles, in every Bible, and I don't know why the English translators say if, because it makes it sound like, God, if you'll do it, then I'll do this. No, the word should be translated since. Since this is a foregone conclusion, the way that we would want to say this is, well, if you're going to grab the chips, then I'll go buy the Coke and we'll, so if you're going to do this, you know, since I've taken this as a foregone conclusion and I know and are sure that you're going to do this, then my response is this. Here's what Jacob says, verse 20 of chapter 28. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me, protect me on my journey, and since he will provide for me, and since I know that I will return safely, I'm adding since to the word if here, to my father's home, he says this, I will set up. The Lord will certainly be my God. Not your God, my God. Not your relationship, my relationship with God. And I will present to him a tenth of everything I possess, and I'll make a memorial pillar. I'll set up a place for worshiping God. This is where Jacob stops being the trickster and says, I'm going to stop grasping, but I'm going to start asking. However, God's got a process, so we'll move to the next picture here. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. He gets to Haran, finds a beautiful girl, Rachel, over there, says, I want her. Laban says, sure, work for me 7 years. You got it. Wakes up the morning after the wedding. Something's not right here. You don't look like her. You don't smell like her. You is not her. He is enraged. He says, what have you done? This is chapter 29, verse 25. What have you done? You have tricked me. Jacob raged at Laban. I worked 7 years, but you have tricked me. And then he's, well, you know, ha-ha, here's the trick. It's not our custom. Sorry, lied. Sorry, not sorry, is basically what he says. But I'll give you the one you really want for a week. I mean, for another week of service, another 7 years of service. Jacob had one trick. Laban has a trick. We'll go to our next one. Here's trick number two, Genesis 31, verse 4. So Jacob and Rachel, Jacob called Rachel and Leah out to the field where he was watching his flock. He said to them, I have noticed your father's attitude towards me has changed, but God, my father, has been with me. You know I've worked for your father, and he has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God has not allowed him to do me any harm. Even though the trickster is getting tricked, The trickster has turned into someone who is trusting in God, and therefore no weapon against him can stand. It doesn't matter what his past was. What Laban wants for evil, God is using for good. Look at all those speckled ones. There's only a few of those that are white. God is blessing him. He is increasing him. He says, you know what? He's changed my wages 10 times, but God has not allowed him to do me any harm. Now Jacob is in a spot for the biggest test of all. Let's go to our next picture here. We got to go home. We got to confront where it all started. Let me just read this. Jacob must now prepare to meet his brother. His life has come full circle and must confront his past. He must reckon with the injustice he has inflicted on his brother. God has shaped Jacob for this moment. He will not be able to step into the next dimension of his life as a follower of God unless he repents and bears the weight of his sin. He must be reconciled to his brother. What is it that Jesus tells us? He says this, Matthew 6, 23 and 24. So if you are preparing a sacrifice at the altar of the temple and suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your sacrifice. Jacob can't move to the next dimension of his relationship with God until this happens, until he reckons with his past and says, I was wrong. I tricked you. I've had a long road, and now I'm broken. And I'm broken to the point where I can just say, please forgive me. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this, if you forgive those who sinned against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive your brothers, your father will not forgive your sins. This is not a salvation issue. This is, we can't move forward. We got to take care of this. We got to go back to go forward. And that's exactly what he's doing. And this is where Jacob has his next encounter with God. I don't think the next encounter with God would have happened unless this happened. Because this is Genesis 31. Let's take a look at Genesis 32, beginning in verse 1. Jacob started on his way again. Angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he explained, God is in this camp. Verse 4. He told them, give this message to my brother Esau. Humble greetings. He's praying. Jacob's being smart, but he makes sure that when he goes to meet his brother, that he's right with God first. When faced with such a dilemma, Jacob knows that getting alone with God is the best course of action. And perhaps Jacob is looking to have a similar experience that he did at Bethel. But here's our next picture. It's not this, oh, look at all these cute little angels going up and down. No, this is the struggle. This is where the angel says this. It says, this left Jacob alone in the camp. This is verse 24 of chapter 32. Left Jacob alone in the camp, a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip, wrenched it out of socket. He says, let me go. He says, no, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob. From now it will be called Israel, for you have fought with God and with men and have won. You fought with men, you swindled men, you were a rascal, and here, this is where this has led you, wondering if your brother is gonna kill you. You fought with me, you fought with God, and now you're finally in a spot where, because you've been taken out at the hip, and instead of grasping, you're asking, now I can give you the blessing. Let's move on to our last and final picture here. We're going to fast forward. Now remember, we were in Genesis 40, 48. We went back. We're going all the way here. Now this is where we're gonna to rest this. One day, not long after this is verse 1, word came to Joseph, your father is failing rapidly. So Joseph went to visit his father, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Joseph arrived, Jacob said, your son Joseph has come to see you. So Jacob gathered his strength and sat up in his bed, and this is what he says. He's at the end of his life. His relationship with God has been the process of his life, whether it has been struggling, surrendering, and now serving, this is what he says. This is the blessing that he gives. God Almighty appeared to me at Bethel in the land of Canaan. He said, I will make you fruitful and will multiply your descendants. I will make you a multitude of nations. I will give you this land. And then he looks at Joseph. He says, this is the God I know. Now this is what I can give. This is the verse we read at the very beginning, and now we're closing this all up. May the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, all my life, he's recognizing that even while he was still yet a sinner, that God loved him. God was moving in his midst. God was putting him in situations so that he could reveal himself to him, to Jacob. The God who I've served all my life. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing and the broken road that leads us to say, you are my God, the God who has redeemed my life from all harm. This is the blessing. So here's my challenge, here's my question. Are you like Jacob? Are you grabbing and finagling your own way? Jacob is not unlike us. We struggle. We need to stop grasping and ask. Stop fleeing from our trouble and start running toward God. Stop worrying about our destiny and our legacy and follow God, letting it take care of itself. Placing ourselves in God's hands and letting him direct our path. To stop wrestling and to start worshiping. To stop trading and start trusting. Stop trying to get the blessing and start being a blessing. That's the question. That's the challenge. We're all Jacob in a certain way. But the question is, when we finally realize we're wrestling with God and he takes us out at the hip, do we start saying, okay, I'm out. I need you. I don't need that. I need you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story that shows us that it doesn't matter what our past was like. You are guiding us and directing us to a certain point, to a certain moment. And Lord, maybe that moment is right now. Maybe that moment is in our seat right now where we say, I have been struggling with God and man, I need to surrender. Maybe that moment is saying, it used to be the Lord your God, but now I want it to be the Lord my God. Help me, Lord. Give me what I need today. Lord, let this story be our story so that when we are at the end of our life, the only thing I can give you as a blessing is my relationship with God. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.